Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about what it might be like to get paid. To do nothing for a job. That was the reality of a young man named Josh. A couple of years ago, he took a job at a company called Infosys, which is a large IT consulting firm headquartered in Indianapolis. And what Infosys does is they have a number of clients that they do projects for, but if they have too many employees and they don't have enough jobs going at any given time, they put the employees on what they call the bench, which basically means you're getting paid while you wait for a client to emerge, because they didn't want to lay anybody off. So you had highly skilled software engineers and folks like that getting paid a lot of money to do nothing. And some of them were on the bench for months or even years at a time. And I read an article this week where they interviewed a guy, as I mentioned, his name was Josh. He was on the bench. And essentially, Josh talked about what it was like to be on the bench. And one of the things he said was, you know, it might seem like a dream job, but it wasn't. He said it began to mess with him in ways that he couldn't really explain very well to his family and friends. He said, at first, I played a whole lot of video games. And it was nice to play video games and get money for doing nothing. But then he said, I began to feel like I was wasted. Like I could do more in life, but I wasn't actually doing anything. And he said, it wasn't the money that bothered me. It was this sense that I was wasting away my life. He said, it began to mess with my sense of being an adult, of being a responsible person, a productive member of society. He began to have what you might call an existential crisis. What is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Why am I being paid to do nothing? I need to find some productive way to use my life. As I read the article, I began to wonder, why did it do that to him? Why did he have this crisis? I mean, it sounds kind of like a dream job to a lot of people, right? I'm making a lot of money for doing nothing. In fact, he said his family and friends were like, what are you complaining about? The rest of us have jobs that we have to work. We've actually got to do real work, and you're getting paid not to work. What's the problem? And as I thought about it, here was what I came to. The reason it troubled him was because we're not designed to do nothing. We're not made to spend our time doing nothing. We're designed for productivity. We're designed to use our time in ways that are effective, in ways that are meaningful. God made us that way. This guy, Josh, he was required to squander his time because he took a job, unfortunately, that required him to do that. But as I thought about his situation, I wondered how many of us squander our time voluntarily? How many of us on a day-to-day or week-to-week basis use our time in ways that are non-productive, and not just a little bit of non-productive time, not just a little bit of time that has no purpose? How many of us squander away hours of our time on activities that in the grand scheme of eternity are going to be meaningless? Now, you may be in a stage of life where you think, I don't have a lot of time to squander. I've got a full-time job, I've got kids, I've got a family, I don't have a lot of time to squander. I think that for some people, it's evident that they're squandering time. For others of us, it may be you say, I'm so busy, I can't squander any time. But here's my question. Have you ever paused to think about whether all of your activity, all of your busyness, have you ever paused to think about whether all of that reflects what you say are the priorities of your life? Or are you just running on a hamster wheel, day in and day out? Errands here, activities here, busyness here, going to school, going to work, doing all of these things here without ever pausing to say, am I spending my time in ways that are meaningful and eternally significant? We are made to use our time in ways that honor the Lord. Have you ever thought about how you use your time? I am going to show you a chart this morning. This is compiled from a yearly survey that the Bureau of Labor Statistics does. It's called the American Time Use Survey. And I compiled some data from their survey. I want to show you this. This is the average ways in which people spend their time on kind of an average day. Now, this includes weekends, so Monday through Sunday. And I compiled the data for people from age 20 to age 64, 65 or so. And what this shows, number of hours on average spent in each of these activities on a day-to-day basis. Now, you can see 9.7 hours sleeping and grooming. I think that's pretty good. That's more than I would have expected. That's good. We need to sleep, and we definitely need to groom. I'm glad that y'all are groomed. I'm glad that y'all have had an opportunity to sleep. Work, about 4.5 hours. Now, remember, that includes weekend time, so this includes some days people aren't working at all, and days that they're working maybe 8 or 10 hours in a range of employment statuses, but on average, 4.5 hours. There's some other interesting things in here. I found it interesting that we only spend about a half hour caring for other people, but we spend about 45 minutes buying things. And I wonder how much of the buying things time is when we're supposed to be caring for other people, right? So you're on Amazon and one of your kids says, hey, I need breakfast. And you go, hold on, I need to finish buying these shoes, right? So you finish buying the shoes and then you care for somebody else. But here's the one that I thought was really fascinating. 4.8 hours on average in leisure and sports. The reason I find that remarkable is actually that's most of our discretionary time. I mean, we've got to sleep, we've got to eat, we got to go to work. Most of our discretionary time is leisure and sports. And in fact, the biggest chunk of that, they actually broke it down into activities. The biggest chunk of that was watching stuff. Watching TV, watching YouTube, looking at things on your phone, all of that kind of stuff, the biggest chunk. And you may say, well, you know what? I don't spend that much time in leisure. I don't think that I do. I should tell you, even the ones, the age groups that spent the least amount of time in leisure and sports on average, it was still well over 4 hours a day. You may say, I don't spend that much time. I would encourage you, check your screen time on your phone this afternoon and see how much time it says you're looking at. You say, I still don't spend that much time in leisure and sports. That's fine. Here's what I want to encourage us to do. Consider, and I'm going to challenge you, consider charting your own time. How do you spend your time? Because here's the reality. Whether you spend your time like this or you spend your time in some other way, the size of your circle is the same as everybody else's circle. The size of your circle is the same as everybody else's circle. Everybody has the same 24 hours a day. Everybody has the same 7 days a week. Everybody has the same 52 weeks a year. We don't necessarily all have the same number of years in our lives, but we all fundamentally have the same size of our circle. And so here's what I want to ask you is, have you ever considered thinking about how do I spend my time, and does the way in which I spend my time reflect my priorities? I'm convicted by this discussion. Even as I was putting this together, I was convicted this week. One of our staff this morning during our pre-service meeting said, I am ready for a convicting sermon this morning. And I said, I think it will be. And the reason I know is because I've been deeply convicted all week as I put this together. And here's why. Again, because the scripture is clear that our time is a stewardship. Our time is a gift. It's given to us from God. It belongs to God. And we only have so much of it. Benjamin Franklin famously said, do not squander time, for that's the stuff life is made of. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, Paul says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. I find that interesting. He says, because the days are evil, just like we live in evil times, in chaotic times, the people in the first century after Jesus rose from the dead, they lived in evil times and chaotic times where people were rebellious against God and they lived in an immoral culture. And Paul says, I want you to understand, if you live in evil days, like we live in evil days, that ought to create a new urgency and focus in the way you spend your time. Because we only have so much of it, and it all belongs to God, and God has placed us here for a purpose, and he's given us our time for a purpose. And here's the reality. Time, in fact, is a more valuable resource than your money. Let me say that again. Time is a more valuable resource than your money. Here's why. Because you can almost always find a way to make a little bit more money. You can never find a way to make more time. When it's gone, it's gone. When this day is gone, it's not coming back. When this year is gone, it's not coming back. And so Paul in Ephesians, he says, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to engage in activities that are wasteful, that are frivolous, that are useless, that are immoral, that are gonna draw you away from God. But instead, I want you to be very careful how you walk, as if you were walking in the dark through a room filled with Legos. He says, be careful. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil, and we've been called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ with the time that he's given us. Here's what I want to do this morning is provide three realities about our time that I hope will put it in focus for us. Three realities about our time that ought to motivate us to want to make the most of it. And I'm going to provide some suggestions toward the end for how to begin a new year and make the most of the time that the Lord has given us. So let me begin by offering up these three realities from God's word about our time. First one is this: our time is short. Now, I mentioned this a moment ago, and you may be thinking, yeah, I know that. I feel that on a daily basis. I hit the end of the day and I go, there's never enough time to do everything I want to do, everything I need to do. You always feel behind. You feel that. But the scripture is going to tell us our time isn't only short on a day-by-day basis. Our time is short on the basis of our lives, that our lives themselves are short. And as Benjamin Franklin said, time is simply the stuff our lives are made of, and we don't have much of it. Sometimes we're acutely aware that our time is short when somebody else tries to control it or take it. But we're less aware when we're in control of it. Here's what I mean. This week, I received, as I'm sure some of you did, a call from a telemarketer. Happened several times a week. And the phone rang, and I was annoyed. And I remember thinking, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for people I don't know to call me on the phone and try to sell me things. And I was especially annoyed because they called right in the middle of the football game I was playing on my phone. And I was like right in the middle of a little pass. It was headed to the end zone, and then boom, it begins to ring. And I thought, I don't have time for this. I need to get back to my game. I've got stuff to do. Right, and the reality is, and the reason I share that is because I'm gonna guess that a lot of you have this experience. When you're stuck in traffic, I don't have time for this. Somebody else is in control. When you're at a party you wanna leave, or in a conversation you wanna get out of, or you're having to do some job or task that you don't like, you go, I don't have time for this. And the reality is, we say we don't have time for that because what we want to do is claim control of our time and use it for the leisure that we want to engage in, the unstructured time that we want to engage in. And so then we become aware that our time is short when somebody else tries to grab it. But all too often, we fritter it away on our own. The scripture says, take note of the fact. Simply take note of the fact that all your time is short. Your life is short. Psalm chapter 39, verses 4 and 5 says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. The psalmist says, our life is like a handbreadth. What's a handbreadth? Here's a handbreadth. It was the width of four fingers. It's one of the smallest Hebrew units of measure. The psalmist says, I'm going to think of the shortest measurement I can. It's not your wingspan. It's not your height. It's the width of these four fingers. He says, that's it. My life is like a handbreadth. It comes and it goes quickly. He says it's like a breath, even at his best. That is, even if you say, I'm going to live to 105 because of the amount of broccoli I eat on a weekly basis. I know it. The psalmist says, hey, at your best, you're a breath. next time the weather gets down below freezing, if it does, go outside and breathe into the air. Watch that mist appear and then watch it dissipate. The psalmist says, that's your life. It comes and it goes. And the reality is, most of us don't become aware of that reality in a very real way until we approach the back end of our lives. When we're young, we tend to live as if it's never going to end, as if we will be here forever. The scripture constantly says, I want you to remember, your life is short. You only have so many days. Many of us first become aware of the reality of mortality when we have pets, when we're kids. Because pets, of course, don't live as long as people. And I remember one of my first pets that died was actually a small little tropical catfish that I had bought at the store. One of the first pets I had that passed away. And I remember coming into my room to look at my fish, and I saw that little catfish dead on the bottom of the tank, kind of floating around. And I realized he is gone. And I began to cry for that catfish. And so I went and I'm crying and I said, Mom, the catfish that I bought is, you know, and I did that whole, it's dead, it's gone. And my mom is a very compassionate woman, but she looked at me and she said, Son, if you're gonna cry every time one of the fish dies, we're not gonna buy any more fish. And then she said something I'll never forget. She goes, Matt, fish die. That's what they do. As if that was their job. That's what they do. Fish die, right? And you know that. You know that if you buy a tropical fish, it's not gonna last very long. If you have a pet, it's gonna most likely die before you do. And we become aware of the shortness of the lives of animals, but we often try to ignore the reality that our lives are short. Think about it this way. The average life expectancy right now in the United States is about 77 years, about 77 years. So think about your age right now. How many on average do you have left? Now I realize some of you are in your 80s and you've won. You've already beat the system. Okay, but think on average, how many do you have left? I wanna talk just for a minute, especially if you're young, if you're about 20 now, if you're about 20 now, on average, if you live to 77, you've got about 21,000 days left. 7,400 of those you're going to spend sleeping. 875 of them you'll spend eating. So that leaves about 13,000 days worth of productive time remaining. If you're 40, cut that to about 8,000. I won't go any farther than that. But your time is short. Even if you live to 80, 90, 100, the time is short. Many of you have had that experience of saying, you know what, I can remember when my parents were the age that I am now. I had that moment a few years ago when I suddenly realized I am the age now that my father was when I left for college. That doesn't seem very long ago. A few of you have had the experience of saying, I remember when my grandparents were this age. It flies by. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he implores young people to remember while you're young that your time is short. I love this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. In other words, he says, even if you live a long time, your window for effectiveness, your window for productivity is not even going to be your entire life, because the day is going to come when your strength will fail. The day is going to come when you can't do as much as you once could do, when you don't have the ability that you had when you're young. And he goes on, he says, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. This is a metaphor for saying you won't be able to see very well. In that day, the watchmen of the house tremble. That is your arms and your legs. The mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones, that's your teeth, stand idle. Why? Because they are few. There aren't many of them left. And those who look through the windows, again, your eyes grow dim. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. That is that your mouth begins to close because there aren't many teeth left. One will arise at the sound of the bird, and yet all the daughters of song will sing softly. In other words, the smallest sound will wake you up. But if somebody tries to talk to you, you go, what? Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. They're afraid of falling down. The almond tree blossoms. This is a beautiful way of saying the hair will turn silver. The grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. The caperberry was an aphrodisiac. Doesn't work anymore. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street, and he says, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed, then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Solomon says, remember that your time is short. And in the days of your youth, remember your creator. Remember why you're here. When I was a college pastor, about once a week, we used to take some of our staff to a nursing home to do a little service at the nursing home. And it was remarkable to engage in conversation with these men who were in the latter parts of their lives, some of whom looked back with regret, with bitterness, with shame, but others who looked back with joy. And the memory that while they were young, they chose to devote their days to remembering and following the Lord and investing their time in things that would matter. So the scripture says our time is short. But secondly, it also says our time is God's. It doesn't belong to us. You know, it's interesting, when you looked at that pie chart, you probably noticed that on average, people spend about a quarter of an hour a week in religious activities. Now, y'all in this room are probably ahead of that. You might spend an hour, hour and a half. If you come to a weeknight Bible study, it might be even more of that. You're reading the scripture during the week, it's even more. So it may be more than that, right? Maybe you spend 3, 4, 5 hours trying to know the Lord, trying to walk with the Lord in the course of a week. But I think here's what happens is often we think of our time as a big pie and we say, I'm gonna cut out a slice of it. And this slice of my time belongs to God. And the rest of it belongs to me. But the scripture says, no, actually, all of it belongs to the Lord. Romans chapter 14. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Paul here in Romans 14, he says, all of your life, whether you live, whether you die, whatever you do, it all belongs to the Lord. Because if you know Jesus, he died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And he's given you eternal life. But Paul will say in another context as well, in 1 Corinthians, he bought you. You belong to him. All of your time, whether you're eating or drinking, whether you're resting or sleeping or playing, whether you're working, whether you're talking to your spouse or your kids, whether you're talking with a neighbor, whatever you are doing, all your time belongs to the Lord. I was talking a couple of weeks ago with a teenager who had just recently gotten a job at a restaurant, and I said, how's the job going? And he said, it's okay. But he said, you know, if it's hard because if I slack off at all, I get in trouble. He said, other people seem to get away with it, but I can't seem to get away with it, and so I get in trouble. for slacking off. And I remember feeling this way. I had multiple jobs like this when I was a teenager. I worked at a restaurant for a while, and then I worked at a grocery store. And I remember that if there was ever downtime, the boss would come by and he would say, make sure you're working. At the grocery store, they'd say, make sure you rearrange the magazines on the magazine rack and wipe your counter. And so I remember I would do that. I would wipe the counter and it would be clean. And then I'd go rearrange the magazines, and then there still weren't any customers. And then I'd go back and wipe the counter again. And I'd go back and I'd kind of move the magazines around again, right? And I thought, I just want to rest a little bit between customers. But see, here was my employer's mindset. They had bought my time with a price. Now, that price happened to be $4.15 an hour, so it wasn't extremely expensive time. But while I was there, it belonged to them. All of the time. The scripture says there's not a second of your time that belongs to you. And one of the things about the scripture's perspective on time that's interesting is the scripture will tell us you're always serving somebody. You're always serving somebody, whatever you're doing. You're either serving the enemy, even as you try to serve yourself, or you're serving the Lord. You will be a slave to somebody. And so the scripture says, remember, all of your time belongs to the Lord. And as the day draws nearer for Jesus' return, the scripture is going to say, we ought to be sober-minded and focused and awake and use our time in God-honoring ways. Romans chapter 13 says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. That is the time when Jesus is going to return. It's closer. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Catch what he's saying here. He's saying there are these ways that you could use your time that, of course, here, they're overtly sinful. And they fritter away the time that God has given us, the stewardship that God has given us. Elsewhere in Ephesians 5, Paul's going to say, hey, don't get drunk, because getting drunk is dissipation. It's wastefulness. It's just a way to fritter away your time. But instead, he says, I want you to use your time to honor God, to praise God, to know God. Use your time in God-honoring ways. And for all of us, I think we know there are probably certain ways in which you're tempted to spend your time that if you're honest, you're going to say, that's not consistent with the priorities that I say I have for my life. Whether it is you're engaging in sin, or whether it is you're just wasting it away, or whether it is, like I said earlier, you've got a lot of activity, but very little of it is intentionally designed to bring glory and honor to God. And I want to be clear in this. The scripture does not say that rest is evil. In fact, rest is necessary. We need sleep. We need to eat. We need these things. We're designed for them. We are finite. And so when we rest, when we eat, we remind ourselves, I'm finite and God is infinite. And I'm dependent upon him to provide for me. But rest also provides a respite for us so that we are prepared to move back out into the world and engage with God and engage with others in a way that honors him. We were never meant to do everything that we do simply for the goal of leisure and rest. In other words, I think a lot of us think of our time and our lives like this. I'm gonna work really, really, really hard as much as I can to make as much money as I can so that one day I can just rest as much as I want. So that one day I no longer have to do any labor, any intentional focus on the lives of other people. Or maybe we think about this in a microcosm sort of way. We go, if I can just get to Friday afternoon, then all that time is mine. I just need to grin and bear it for 5 days. And then the other two belong to me. So I'm living, I'm working, as some philosopher said, for the weekend. I'm living for that moment. The scripture says, no, all your time It all belongs to God. Everywhere you go, everything you do, whether you're awake or asleep, eating or drinking, it all belongs to God. And so the scripture would say, I want to point you to this idea. Your time is short. It's not your own. And then thirdly, your time has a purpose. My time has a purpose. And God has set that purpose in place. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We talk about that word glory a lot. It simply is a way of saying that everything you do ought to be designed to show how great and wonderful God is. That with everything that I do, I'm thinking, how can this activity honor God? How can this activity glorify God? And Paul says, even if you're eating, even if you're drinking, even if you're sleeping, even if you're talking to friends, even when you're at your job, even when you are resting, how can this time be used to honor and glorify God? Because you and I are called to be representatives of Him, to represent Him with the things we think, the things we say, the things we do, the ways we act. That is our purpose in life, to represent God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why in Colossians, which we're going to look at this whole semester, the book of Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. In Colossians, Paul says, whatever you do, do it in Jesus' name. What does that mean? You're representing Jesus, much like a soldier represents his country, wherever he is in the world. An ambassador represents his or her nation wherever they are in the world. You represent Jesus wherever you are, whatever you're doing, even when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're out in your neighborhood, when you're at the gym, when you're at the Starbucks. He says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. How do we represent Jesus then? What are we called to do? Well, Jesus tells us. Somebody says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? In other words, what's the most important thing that God has told us to do with our lives? And Jesus answers this way. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He says, if you're going to set priorities for your time, first one is this, love God. That means we're called to invest time in knowing God, reading His word, spending time in prayer, engaging with the body of Christ, with other believers, to get to know them, to encourage them, to help them walk with the Lord. And that leads to the second commandment. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To know God and to be like God in the way you love others. And then we talked about this last semester. Jesus then, as he is ascending into heaven, said, here's what I want you to do. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, that is, help people find and follow Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, Jesus says it this way. Your time is to be used to know God, to love others, and to help others know God and love others. That's how our time is to be used. And so the scripture says, your time is short, your time is God's, your time has a purpose. I was convicted by this concept this past week, partly because I am aware of how much time I don't use well, how much time I either fritter away or engage in activities that are ultimately not that meaningful. And I want to be clear, it doesn't mean that at every given moment you either need to be praying, reading your Bible, or telling someone about Jesus. But instead, the scripture says your work, you can do your work well in a way that represents the Lord, that represents His love, His creativity, His compassion for other people. Right? Serving drinks at a restaurant can be a way of demonstrating the love of Jesus. Building houses, fixing people's homes, helping people with their computers, helping take care of people's bodies, all are ways in which we can reflect the character and the love of Jesus Christ. investing in our families, caring for our spouses, because that reflects the love that God has for us. All of these things that we might often think of as non-spiritual activities, that's the deal, as the scripture says, all of it is a spiritual activity because God owns all our time. But what I want to challenge us to do is to think intentionally this year about how we spend it. Because the biggest danger I think that we face is that we essentially go through our entire lives, day after day, sort of not thinking about how our time matches up to the priorities we want our lives to have. We sort of get on autopilot. I don't know if that's ever happened to you driving. I remember years ago, I had a friend in college that we were returning. It was about this time of year. We were returning from Christmas break, and a group of us was supposed to meet, and we were on the worship team. So we were going to meet, and we were going to practice for the next Sunday together. And so we set a time on a Saturday, and we were going to practice. And my friend's name is Frank. Frank didn't show up on time. It hit like 9 o'clock in the morning. He wasn't there. 9:30, 10 o'clock, he wasn't there. Back then, we didn't have cell phones, so we couldn't call him. We tried to call his family's home, and they said, well, he left home, you know, an hour or two ago. Give it a little more time. It's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. Frank's not there. We don't know where he is. We can't find him. All day long goes by. Frank never shows up. Nobody can reach him. His family finally begins to panic. And so they call the police, and the police are dispatched to find him. It hits 3, 4 in the morning. Finally, around 5 in the morning the next day, Frank shows up at his house here in College Station, and he walks in the door, and his roommates go, where in the world have you been? Everybody's panicked. Everybody's worried about you. Everybody's freaking out. The police have been called. And what had happened was this, that Frank had left his sister's house in Austin to drive back to College Station. But in his distraction, he went north instead of east. And the reason is because his parents lived in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And somehow Frank got on autopilot for about 10 hours. And I'm not making this up. Right around Amarillo, he looked up and he went, oh no. But what's remarkable is he didn't stop to call anybody. He just turned around and drove back. He got a good lecture from the police, but it also turned into an illustration that I have gotten a lot of mileage out of over the years. But here's what I want to say about it today, right? It was embarrassing and frustrating and wasteful for Frank to be on autopilot for 10 hours. How much more frustrating, wasteful, and disappointing would it be to be on autopilot for 70 years? To just drive along, day in, day out. Wake up, eat breakfast, go to work or school, come home, play for a couple hours, go to sleep, wake up, and do it all over again. Without thinking, am I using my time intentionally to honor the Lord? So here's my challenge for the new year. Here's what I want to challenge us to do. First of all, simply this: make a list of your priorities and values. What are those things that you say, when I hit the end of my life, I want to look back and I want my life to be about this? I hope that at the top of that list is I want my life to honor God. I want people to know him better because I was on this earth. I want to know him better. But you may also say, I want to love my spouse. I want to love my kids. I want to do my work in a way that honors the Lord. I want to take adequate time for exercise, for rest. I want to try to use my time in ways that honor the Lord. Make a list of your priorities and values. Maybe your top 5 or 10. And I can't set those for you. You're going to need to set those based upon your own walk with the Lord and your study of the scripture, except to say at the top, again, should be to honor the Lord. So make that list. And then secondly, I would encourage you, examine your calendar and spend some time praying over your calendar. And then when you finish, ask this question: does my use of time actually reflect my priorities? If you're really brave, instead of looking at what you schedule on your calendar, actually go throughout your week and about every 30 minutes, just write down what you've actually been doing for the previous 30 minutes. Do that all week long. Do it for a couple of weeks. And then at the end of those 2 weeks, look back and say, does my time, the way I spend my time, does it reflect my priorities that I really want my life to have? If you're really brave, ask your children, based on your time, what they think the priorities of your family are. Ask your kids on the way home or at lunch, hey, based on how we spend our time in this family, what do you think's important to us? What do you think we value? Your kids are more likely to be honest with you than you are to be honest with yourself. Does your use of time reflect your priorities? And then I would encourage you over the course of the year, begin to say, what are some small adjustments that I may need to make? To know the Lord, to love my neighbor as myself, and to make disciples. How can I hit 2023 and look back at this year and say, I used my time to represent God and to bring him praise? Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for your word. We are thankful for the gift of life. This life you've given us, but also the eternal life that we have in Jesus. That we know that all who trust in Jesus Christ can know that they have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Father, we pray that in light of that, we would be motivated to use our time to know you in deeper ways, to express gratitude and praise to you, and to help others to know you as well. Lord, give us honesty with ourselves, give us wisdom, and give us strength through your Spirit to do all that you're calling us to do this year. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.